All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue working here on Genesis chapter 43, verses 11 through 15. Having wound up the two areas of orientation in regards to Jacob, to God's plan, now in application and overcoming his fear in regard to Benjamin, and then putting the security and safety in God's hands, willing to endure whatever God may bring about otherwise with respect to this test, even if it cost him his children, as he so stated in the benediction. And here in verse 15, we see the brothers, the sons, then complying to Israel's instructions. That's point 77. No matter the brothers' mental attitudes as whether or not they extracted comfort and encouragement from the blessing or not, they do as they are told. So the men took this present, and they took the double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Again, whatever failures we see in regards to Joseph's brothers, one thing that we can say, at least as it's recorded, is that when Israel spoke as an authority in the household, they were compliant. And they maintained their, if you will, NPR, their geographical will for them by remaining under the family priesthood of Jacob throughout their history. The only exception, obviously, as we know, is Judah in his temporary stint of abandoning God's geographical will for him, but he returned. Then Joseph, which is an exception altogether in regards to the situation. But even he will be reunited ultimately. As we know, this is how the narrative finds completion. So, 78, they put together all the items Jacob mentioned in verse 11 and compiled it as the gift they would give to the Egyptian ruler. Along with ensuring they had twice the amount of silver they would otherwise spend for a new purchase of grain. Again, as I mentioned earlier, on the surface, the language may look ambiguous in regards to just how much silver they took, but there is explanation for that. And we noted that the phrase in their hand previously in Jacob's instruction, double the amount in your hand, and then the returned amount in your hand. Those two phrases compiled together three times the amount of silver that they would have taken originally in this regard. So 80 here now, since it simply mentions the double the money in their hand, 80, that the original silver is not mentioned, suggests that they plan to present it with the gift bag itself. They obviously, the protocol is to offer the present, the gift, immediately in opportunity. And that is the most opportune time, obviously, to clear the air in regards to the silver. And hence, the idea here that is implied, at least, is that when they gave this gift, they would have that silver with it, and hence claim their innocence in regards to it, and hopefully the entire package will have benefit in their direction. So 81, the intention is not only would the presentation of favors and goodwill be the first thing the ruler observes, but also an immediate demonstration of innocence as to silver otherwise thought of having been stolen. Of course, we know it was intentionally put back in their bags by Joseph. Joseph's running on his STA. He's running on revenge. Even though he has his moments of clarity otherwise. So 82, they next round up Benjamin and gather all that he will need for the trip on his part. 83, then they arose, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. Wa'akum wa'yarad, Egypt, wa'amad lamad, amad lamad panea Joseph, in his presence. 84, they prepared their pack train and all other accoutrements deemed necessary and descended to the lower elevation of Egypt. The language went down, yarad, in the Hebrew. Whereas in our English language, that always means going south, going down south, or to a center of an urban area or whatever, going downtown. In the Hebrew, it all has to do with elevation, from a higher elevation to a lower elevation. Or if they were going up into the mountains from a lower elevation, the language would say they went up. Has nothing to do with direction. 85, now they gain audience once again before, quote, the man, end quote, whom the author once again reminds us is Joseph, a fact still blind to his brothers. The author utilizes Joseph's name, obviously, in this context. And they still do not recognize their brother. Again, the some 21, 22 years of absence with them all, they think he's dead too. He's gone, never to return at the very best. Their father, Jacob, thinks he's dead for sure. And with the age difference from 17 to about 31 or 32 now, having matured in that regards physically, his appearance dressed as an Egyptian with all of his accoutrements, and now in this position of rulership, who would ever have thought that? Who would have thunk that, see? The person they sell off in slavery now is the second most powerful person in the world. How did that happen? And you tell me God can undo. He loves to take the impossible and make it possible. See, you don't sell God short. He can turn things around on a dime, one way or the other, good or bad, as it may be. So again, they gain audience once again. Point 85, before the man whom the author once again reminds us is Joseph, a fact still blind to his brothers. 86, it highlights the whole sense of irony behind this segment of the father's and son's history. The irony is this mean Egyptian ruler is none other than the brother they sold off in slavery. Initially, they were planning on killing him. 87, the brothers here, they're looking at the ironic aspect of it. The brothers not only present their long-lost brother with a gift offering hope for deliverance as an offering. We saw Manekah translated gift in Genesis 4, 3, 4, and 5. But in essence, are reimbursing him for the 20 shekels of silver they received selling him into slavery. All right. Genesis 4, 3, 4, and 5. In the Cain and Abel scenario, as we know, Abel and Cain were told to bring an offering. Animal sacrifice was the method God instructed them to use in these days. It is symbolic, looking forward to the sacrifice of the Messiah that would come into the world to take on the penalty of the sins of the world. Cain, the farmer, he refuses to bring an animal sacrifice. Instead, he makes a basket garnished with fruit and vegetables and things of that nature. As pretty as it may be, as nice as he might put together and all the accoutrements with it, it was rejected by God. See. But it reflects an offering that has been offered to God. Our word, I'm showing you the use of the word as an offering. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering, our word, Meneka, to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and other fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel for his offering. He accepted Abel's because he followed the doctrine. See, Cain remained an unbeliever. First two siblings brought into the world, born by our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, split off in regards to the kind of volition they possessed. Abel was positive, Cain was negative. Cain remained an unbeliever. And verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell, and we had the first homicide occurring in human history as he then killed his brother Abel. And Abel has been sitting in Sheol now in paradise, in heaven, third heaven, now for some 6,000 years, still waiting on his resurrection body. He was the first martyr of the human race for Christian. He did nothing to his brother. All he did was apply the doctrine the way it's supposed to. And that was enough to bring about the antagonism of the negative volition from his brother. So we see our term translated gift here, obviously, which it can be is essentially understood as that. But is also utilized in regards to an offering that one may present before God. And then in 37:28, it recorded that when they sold him in slavery, they got 20 shekels of silver for him, which was a tidy sum of money. So 88, the silver here, in light of the fact that it is described then as a great treasure from God, as we'll see in verse 23, when they present the present, they have opportunity to talk to the chief butler there, the steward, the house steward, about the money. And he informs them there that it was a treasure from God. Be at ease, do not be afraid, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. That's reference to the silver that was returned to them, which we'll deal with that when we get there. But it's referred to as something from God, a grace treasure, a treasure that generally is hidden and you have to look for it. That's the emphasis in the word. So 89, as a point to not be overlooked. Again, we see a hint of Joseph as a type of Christ, to include his betrayal for money, as Jesus was betrayed by his nemesis, Judas Iscariot, for silver, Matthew 26, 15 and 16, converted into a grace gift for mankind, the treasure, a treasure that is hidden for those that seek to treasure a Bible doctrine. So all these words brings about metaphorically this image of a type of Christ. even though we're not told specifically that Joseph was a type, we have seen at least hints of parallels that if he's not, it's very ironic that he has the same similarities as one would see in a type. A type is something that is imitation of, it's not the real thing, but it's representative of something. Matthew 26, 15 and 16. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot, verse 14, went to the chief priest and said, verse 15, were you willing to give me to deliver him, that being Jesus Christ, up to you? And here they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. The amount was 30 pieces of silver, but it's silver. It's an exchange for money to put him into their hands, to enslave Christ to them. And then they begin looking for a good opportunity, he did, to betray him. And then Christ is a grace gift to men, a present, a free gift. Romans 6:23. All that happened to Jesus, being betrayed for money, did nothing but advance the plan of God and provide salvation for mankind. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation from eternal condemnation, that is, being saved from hell, is a completely grace proposition. The gift is free. That means there are no works that can be added to saving faith that will advance someone in getting them into heaven. Saving faith is a proposition of faith alone, and the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. There are no works allowed. If you have a work that you can keep in the law, or whatever, good works, whatever you want to call it, any other genuflecting in regards to one's person, Jesus Christ gets all the credit. If it was a works, then we would get credit. We could say, well, look what we did to obtain our own salvation. No, when we talk about grace, we are talking about complete grace in escaping the eternal damnation that we were born into because of the sinful flesh of which we have inherited from our corporate parents. And it is faith in Christ alone, apart from any works. Now, our phase two, our Christian experience, not only accepts works, it demands works. That's your experience, your experiential aspect of being a Christian. But no matter what you may do, under the doctrine of eternal security, once you believe in Christ for salvation, you didn't have to do anything to get there other than exercise faith. You're eternally secure in that regards. That is a part of another part of God's ministry called His sealing ministry. He seals us when He indwells and fills us at the point of salvation till the day of our redemption. See. And then Bible doctrine. For it to represent Bible doctrine, see Proverbs 2:4, obviously reflecting upon positive volition. Here, wisdom, Bible doctrine, is personified as a woman. Verse 1, Solomon is the author in regards to Proverbs. And my son, if you will receive my sayings, as he obviously is the spiritual head of the house, takes on the responsibility of passing down doctrine to the next generation. If you will receive my sayings, the condition, once again, looks at the aspect of free will, volition. The choice is yours. I can tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you believe in Him, you're saved, but it's up to you whether you want to believe it or not. I can't do anything to force you to believe. See? And here the sayings is are the pearls of wisdom, the truth of doctrine that He hands down. And treasure My commandments within you. Commandments looks at the fact that doctrine tells you to do this or don't do this. Verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. That is the truth of doctrine, the content of Scripture. Incline your heart to understanding. Desire to know. See. And that means that as a person who is willing to submit themselves to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and to the regimen in regards to doctrine being communicated to them in that vein. In verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. That looks at the implementation of prayer. James tells us that God's not a stingy God. You need to know something. God will. You pray to God for that wisdom, see, and He will tell you. Obviously, it's not every little aspect of knowledge that's out there that might be available that's in view. You got to keep it within its context, and that is the knowledge necessary to make application correctly before God. Continue on your Christian life, and God is not a stingy God. And anyone that's been around the Sound and Just Ministry over any number of years recognizes that. The amount of wisdom and doctrine that you find in the Just Church that keeps their nose to the grindstone is almost incomparable to the fundy world out there. The amount of wisdom. And to have discernment, to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it. See, discernment. If you should do it, etc., whatever it may be. Then pray about it. Lift your voice for understanding. Jeez, I could have prayed about it. See, you got a situation, a test in front of you. That should be the first thing that you do is shooting up prayers to the Father to give you understanding and wisdom. Obviously, Solomon recognized that importance with his own volition to be the ruler of Israel, and how on his own, under the energy of the flesh, even with whatever brain power he might have had, that might have verged on a genius level. He recognized it was not good enough in order to serve God and rule according to God, the divine design as God intended him to do. And hence he asked for wisdom. And obviously, then he rises to the top echelon in regards to people with smarts, wisdom. So you got to pray about it. And then it takes work. And that's why we say study to show yourselves approved. That's why the Bible teaches you that. You got to work at it. And that's called seeking and searching. If you seek her as silver, all that men, the hoops men will jump through in order to attain valuable metals. Now we know that. People getting caught in mines and stuff, caving in, digging down, looking for gold veins, silver veins. And sometimes the best they come out with is songs about them called Big John. You know that song? Remember it? Some of you are not old enough maybe. But anyway. All the people do to go out and attain the valuable things of this world. But will they give doctrine a time of day? Doctrine is of such value that it is not limited to this world. You will take it with you, and it will be translated on your behalf to the value of which it really represents. That comes under the doctrine of surpassing grace, phase 3. So you got to put some effort into it. You got to dig for it. Why? Being an adjusted pastor teacher is not going in and finding some little book with a sermon's written in it for you so you can get up and tell everybody a little story. No, it takes work. And it takes work to sit down and listen to it being taught on your behalf as a student of God's Word, see. So we are seeking her as silver. We have the drive. We want what God has for us in terms of blessing. And that's for all eternity. And search for her as for hidden treasures. And that comes only through your own positive volition. If it's a hidden treasure, how do you know where it's at? See. How do you know where sound Bible doctrine is if you're out there in the world? Otherwise, that would be your desire. That is an expression of positive volition. God reads that tape and brings them into contact in the right locations, etc., necessary for them to find the precious metals that they're looking for. That is the value of the truth of Bible doctrine. We'll put these people in the right situation, the right information, whether it be via word of mouth, whether it might be on the internet, or some other form of communication, or some form of being able to read something. So, that's our term, hidden treasure. So this is kind of cool in regards to the underlying, at least irony, of all that has occurred. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers for silver. God turned that into a grace gift for mankind as he obviously interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and set up the system to accumulate and store up food for everybody so that they wouldn't starve to death, the world wouldn't starve to death over the famine. But you had to go look for it. You had to go find it. See. Anyway. Yeah, obviously, some aspects of it, the type breaks down. You had to pay for this grain. It wasn't free. But looking at Joseph on his part. But there's still even a doctrinal element in that regards because all that Christ does is return to the Father. And all the money that Joseph will accumulate in regards to this, he buys up land on behalf of Pharaoh. And by the time this famine is over with, Pharaoh will own all the real estate of Egypt. even with the frame of reference of doctrine I have, it's mind-blowing, the depth of what's really taught in the Scriptures often. As the Father will share with the Son in the New Jerusalem, you know, in possession of the new world, new heavens and new earth. Anyway, now I need to think of all the gyrations and hoops Jacob and sons have gone through over the past two decades and still are going through for dissing Joseph's teaching of Bible doctrine via his dreams. That one episode is kind of what took him over, threw him over the edge, if you will, in regards to their dullness or disregard in regards to doctrine. For the brothers, it took them to the edge to the degree that, as we know, they did what they did to their young brother. For Jacob, the fact that he didn't embrace it put him off balance. Otherwise, when everything did come down the pike and they brought back his multicolored tunic and he assumed that he was killed by a wild animal rather than taking the doctrine that, wait a second, I haven't bowed down to this guy yet. He's still alive, see. The doctrine would have got him over that hump. And sometimes that is the way it is. There are certain doctrines that for some people it's like pulling an eye tooth to get them to finally and ultimately embrace it. But it doesn't mean that people can't still continue to grow and be nurtured spiritually along the way. But eventually, they'll have to come to that grip. They have to come to grips with it. And I guarantee you, Jacob does when it all comes down the pike and he finds out Joseph's still alive and he goes and bows down to him. Oh, man. I just imagine being there, fly on the wall, man. And all the gyrations, all the hoops they've jumped through, energy of the flesh, the misery, self-induced misery on Jacob's part. The brothers maintaining a lie with their father for all these years. And all the discord and emotional mood swings that they've gone through in their last visit in regards to all these things just because they rejected doctrine. The penalty for rejecting doctrine is judgment and misery. Ultimately. And you may, your SCA may convince you that you can go out and replace that happiness with things in the world. And I'm here to tell you, it's all temporary. And then it's open for damage and destruction, deterioration, and things of this nature. It's all temporary. The story didn't have to go this way, but it did due to their choices in life. Again, you can be positive, you can make a maturity adjustment, but our choices all have consequences. And it will directly impact our life. And a lot of what we experience in life because maybe we didn't line up with doctrine may bring misery and suffering otherwise. And it doesn't have to be that way. You can always, every time the test in front of you, you can make the choice. I'm going to apply the doctrine rather than succumb to the SCA. Or fight the SCA to the bitter end if it has to. You know, whatever. So that's those things that we have to keep in front of us in regards to our lives. But on the other end of the coin, you hang in there with doctrine, you continue to maintain your NPR and apply doctrine otherwise, and in spite of it, you can still come out, if you will, smelling like a rose. That it is their positive brother Joseph that they must confront, portends the grace that ultimately will be afforded them on this trip. It's not really this mean Egyptian ruler of what they think. The whole thing, you can't let that get by you. The whole thing, they think it's one way, but it's something totally different. That's the way it is when you're blind to the realities in life. You're looking at it through rose-colored glasses or whatever, you know. You see it one way, under a human viewpoint, your SGA. But the spiritual reality can be a totally, completely different picture. But God's grace continues to follow them all, in spite of even the notorious actions of Joseph's brothers previously. And God takes it and He uses it all for the best for all of them. So the 93, the blessing prayer of their positive father will be answered in a trifold way, not just twofold, your brother and Benjamin, but it will be answered in a trifold way. 94, they will not only receive back Simeon and Benjamin, but the dead son, Joseph. So when God does deliver, often, and I might say most often, He delivers in such a way that it's even better than what we might imagine or thought we desired for to begin with. When you let God have the reign in regards to your life and your decision making, He knows how to provide us with the best. See. 95 verse 15 now, they're rising and going, and they stood before. Then they arose, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. Verse 15. So verse 15.95 concludes the parenthetical interlude that began back in 42:21. As I brought out there, again, we've seen this in this particular section of narrative, that there are a natural continuation of the narrative. And in the first trip, Joseph, the ruler, gave them the command to go back home, bring back Benjamin. And in 42:21, the author simply signs off, if you will, in that regards. In verse 20, bring your youngest brother to me so your words may be verified and you will not die. And then he just simply says, and they did so. But then you have continuation of events that continued on after that. So what the author is doing there, he was providing for us a parenthesis. And the idea is to contrast all that the brothers and Jacob goes through in contrast to all that Joseph has been through in regards to their emotional dispositions, etc., throughout this whole ordeal. So 96, we have seen the contrasting inner conflicts of Joseph's family compared to his own. He's had his own conflicts. The irony, another irony that exists in this whole thing, as we will see, and I'll bring out, and we have seen, but I haven't really brought it out yet, is that the need for Jacob here, etc., Israel, to overrule his STA to get in line with doctrine and to willfully do so. With Joseph, he has to continually overrule the doctrine in his soul to pursue his STA agenda. Put that in your fundy pipe and smoke it. Let's see. 97, a struggle by Joseph and company yet to be fully resolved. So that winds up that set of verses for us, 11 through 15. Our next segment, verses 16 through 25, is a large block of verses that the narrative just forces you really to do it all at once. And our time's getting close to being up, so this is a good stopping off point, and we will pick this Tuesday evening. Be sensitive of the prep school if it's still going on back there. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess